Acts chapter 7, verse 37. We're going to pick up right where we left off this morning. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's word tonight. We're in the middle of Stephen's defense as he had been doing great wonders and miracles among the people. Those of the synagogue came and disputed with him, and they could not resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. So they got the council together again and brought in false witnesses who were trying to make false accusation against him. The chief priest questions him. And so chapter 7 records his defense. And he's been lining out their history. And to bring them in, he starts with Abraham and starts walking through the history of the people of Israel, trying to point them to Christ from Abraham on. So he's walked them through Abraham, the patriarchs, Joseph, and he's talking to them about Moses. And we're going to pick up at verse 37 where the scripture says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church of the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively or living oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot, or we know not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your God, Rimphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Let's stop right there and pray tonight. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity together, for the day that we've had. Lord, for the privilege and freedom that we have together, for the services this morning where we got to study your word and sing your praises, pray together, fellowship together, and the outreach and in trying to carry the gospel to our community. And Lord, we just thank you so much for this freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ. We pray that you'll help us to walk in the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but by love we would serve one another. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to speak tonight with wisdom and the power of the Spirit. I pray your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts and that you would guide us into all truth. Please help us to continue in your word, being disciples indeed. Help us to bear much fruit to your glory. And Father, help us to be disciples who are making disciples each and every week of our lives. Lord, help us, forgive us, and guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as Stephen is giving his defense, he's walking them through their history. In all of these examples, he's pointing to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, and his fulfillment of all these things. Because you might remember that what set Abraham apart was not his works, but it was his faith. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. God knew that he would believe him. He knew he would lead his family to follow God. And so God set him apart. We talk about the patriarchs and what they did in selling Joseph into Egypt. But God was with Joseph and raised him up to be a deliverer. So the one who was rejected by his brethren would be brought up to be salvation. They would reject him. He would come to his own, but his own would receive him not. But God would use his affliction and his suffering and bring about salvation to many people. And you just see the pictures of Jesus over and over and over in these examples that he gave. And so the promises came and he would make a way for them to be set free from their bondage in later in Egypt. And so over and over, he's pointing to salvation, the deliverer, and the salvation that ultimately can only come through Christ. And as he transitions from this history that he's giving them, he moves into their disobedience. And in verse 37, he says, "This is that Moses which said to the children, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. And that prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is that prophet that came, and again, rejected by the people, rejected by his own, but he was the one who would bring deliverance. He was the one who would bring salvation. But they chose to reject God. They chose to deny the Holy One. They chose to make themselves gods and say, these are the gods that delivered you. Worship and follow them. And so they worshiped the creature more than the creator. And God gave them over to that worship to the point that they worshiped the host of heaven. Verse 42 says, God gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of prophets. You've offered me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your God, Rimphin, figures which you made to worship them. And he said, I will carry you away. Amos chapter 5, verse 25 to 27 is what that's referencing. And so as Stephen is preaching, you see the pattern that we've seen over and over in Acts. When these men and those in the church were filled with the Spirit of God, they began to preach the Word of God, and they appealed to the Scriptures. They used those Old Testament from the Law and the Prophets, and they would preach Jesus from the Word of God. Amen. And that's the way it ought to be today. It's not us giving our opinion or pop psychology or anything else. It's us taking the Word of God and laying out the Word of God and giving the sense thereof and helping people to understand what it means so that they can know the God that gave this Word. But God gave them up, not just to worship golden calves, but gave them up to worship the host of heaven. They turned and took up the tabernacle of Moloch. Now, there's not as much information about the god Rimphin, but this was the worship of Rimphin was the worship of the stars and the planets. This was a heavenly worship. This was, think about those that would look to the signs of the zodiac, those that are looking to the heavens to learn something. Listen, we shouldn't be the people who are trying to gain insight to our future and gain insight to what we ought to do and decisions we ought to make by looking to the stars, but by looking to the one who made the stars. We look to God. So we're not looking for our signs and our zodiac or any of that nonsense. We're looking to the creator of the stars, the one who breathed them out. That's the one that we look to. Amen. But they worship Moloch. And most of you have at least heard of Moloch. And when we look at the sacrifices of children that are made in our country and around the world today, that people are sacrificing their children to the gods of convenience. That's what's happening. People don't want to see that. They want to argue, but I'm telling you, it's no different. In those days, they had a god. They had a god called Moloch, and they would take that brazen altar that was made in the image of Moloch, and they would heat it up from the inside, and they would take their babies, and they would lay those babies on the hands of that idol, and those babies would be cooked to death. And that was their worship to their false gods. And even the people of God had given themselves over to that idol worship. They had rejected God, and in their depravity, God gave them over to that. If you want to reject me, that's where you're going to end up. Amen. And societies that reject God will be given over to that reprobate mind. They'll be given over to that depravity to the point that they'll sacrifice their own children. Amen. Wake up, because that's the society we live in today. We live in a society that has rejected God. They've rejected the truth. They've given themselves over to every kind of lie and worshiped every kind of false god, and ultimately worshiping the god of themselves. And what do they need? They need somebody to stand up and preach the word of God, to call them back to the God who created them, to call them back to the God who loved them, to call them back to the God who gave himself for them. They need somebody to be like Stephen, to be filled with wisdom and the Spirit of God. And God has called me to be that man. And he's called you to be that man. And he's called you to be that woman. And you to be that young man or young woman. That we would stand up and call a society that's been given over to a reprobate mind and plead with them to come back to the God who created them. To plead with them to come back to the only God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what Stephen's doing in boldness. In the Spirit and power of God, he's preaching to them about their disobedience and their rejection of God and how they were given over to that idolatry. And remember, this all started with the accusation. You've blasphemed this place, and you've blasphemed Moses, and you've rejected the law that God gave to Moses. But what Stephen does is say, listen, You rejected Moses, and you rejected the word of God, and you have rejected Messiah that came, God's son himself. And so they're pointing the finger at him, saying he's been blasphemous and rejecting God, but he's showing them that from their own history, they have rejected God. They rejected the prophets. They killed the prophets. And he's just laying it all out for them in their history. Think about the tabernacle in the temple, verse 44. He says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what place, what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And so he moves from their disobedience at the giving of the law with Moses in the wilderness wandering. He moves into the tabernacle in the temple. Remember, they accused him of blaspheming this holy place, the temple. He accused them, he accused Stephen of blaspheming and Jesus of Nazareth blaspheming the temple. And so he points to the temple. He said, listen, in verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Moses made it according to the fashion that God came. The fathers came in, brought in with Joshua, Jesus, as they came into the possession of the Gentiles. And when Joshua led them into, Jesus, Joshua, led them into that promised land, they drove out the Gentiles unto the days of David. David found favor before God, and he wanted to build him a house. But David wasn't allowed to because he was a bloody man. But God allowed Solomon, David's son, to build the temple. Everybody still with me? And he says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He said, listen, you're saying that I've blasphemed the temple. You're saying Jesus of Nazareth blasphemed the temple. But he told you from the beginning, God doesn't dwell in buildings made with the hands of men. The tabernacle was just to be a picture of the true. It wasn't ever to be something to contain God. You can't put God in a house. He built the house. You can't put him in a box. He made everything that you might use to build the box. He made the cedars and he made the stones. He made the very rocks. He made it all. You can't put him in a tabernacle. You can't put him in a temple. He told you that. It was all supposed to be a picture so that you wouldn't worship these things, but you would worship the true. And by the way, can I just say as a side note that all those elements that were in the tabernacle, every one of them was something to point to Christ. It was the whole purpose. Every bit of it to point to Jesus, who is both the altar and the sacrifice. Those prayers of incense that go up are prayers made to him. He is the living bread, the table of showbread. He is the bread of life. And so every element that there was all to point to Jesus. And by the way, when the temple, when Jesus died, when the veil was torn between the holy place and the most holy place, that was a representation of his body that was torn, making a way, opening the way to the very throne room of God. Not in a building at the top of the mountain in Jerusalem, but the very throne room of God in heaven. And so it all pointed to Jesus. So Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 is what he's quoting there. In verses 49 and 50, he's pointing to Isaiah 66. So again, he's preaching from Amos. He's preaching from Isaiah. He's preaching from the law, from the prophets, just pointing to the Old Testament, bringing them through their history. Jesus would say in Matthew 12, and verse 6, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. You see, Jesus tried to tell them when he was here, I'm greater than the temple. It's not about the temple. It's about the one who the temple is to point to. Amen. It's not about the Sabbath day. It's the one who made the Sabbath day. He was always pointing to himself, always pointing to give glory to the Father through himself, the Son. Amen. Hebrews 3:3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. In other words, we can look through what Jesus taught in the Gospels. We can look through especially the book of Hebrews that would say Jesus is greater than everything. He's better than Moses. He's better than the temple. He's better than the angels. He made the angels. And so all of this, walking them through their history to point them to Christ. But then there's a big change when we get to verse 51. Because he moves through walking them through their history, and he starts to point out their hypocrisy. He's hinted at it all along. He's hinted at it here and there throughout. Because when he accuses the fathers, the patriarchs, of rejecting Joseph and selling into slavery, that's a hint at what they've done to Jesus. When he talks about the people rejecting Moses and choosing to worship idols, he's hinting at what they've done to reject Christ. Everybody with me? So all along, he's hitting them, little pricks here and there. And can I just say that even when the preacher doesn't say something directly, the Holy Spirit has a way of driving it into your heart. Amen. Anybody ever experienced that? I don't know about you, but I've listened to a lot of sermons where the preacher wasn't exactly like pointing at me and saying something specific to me, but the Spirit of God was taking the Word of God and driving it deep into my heart. And I can promise you, as they heard this, the Spirit of God, I mean, he was busy. He was busy piercing their hearts. Amen. All around the congregation there, all around that group, the council that was there. But then there's a change. He moves from their history to their hypocrisy. Verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So he's made some hints here and there, but eventually he comes down to it and just says it like it is. And can I just say, sometimes we just need to say it like it is? Being filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You may think that you're circumcised and you're the children of Moses and the children of Abraham, but I'm going to tell you, your hearts are not right. And the Word of God teaches us, it's not being circumcised that makes you Israel. It's being circumcised of heart. It's having your heart made right with God through faith. He says, you always resist the Holy Ghost, just like your fathers did. Just like they rejected Joseph, just like they rejected Moses and the law, just like they disobeyed the law of God, the Word of God, just like they refused to follow God in faith, you do the same thing. I want to ask you for a second to really consider what it would have been like. I mean, most of you consider yourself to be good Christian people, right? Like, you don't want to nod your head now because I just said it, but you're like, oh yeah, I'm really good Christian guy, really good Christian girl. I mean, we're not supposed to compare ourselves to others, but if you're honest with yourself tonight, would you say that at times you're guilty of comparing yourself to other people? And it's sometimes when you look at others, maybe outside of the church, those that are without, maybe just a little bit you're lifted up with pride and think, I'm not like them. If you're honest. If we're honest, all of us, don't we have all a little bit of Pharisee in us at times? Everybody, can you all confess that together? I'm admitting it with you. We're together. Well, we're not as Pharisaical as the Pharisees. Like they had that on lock. This group of people that he's preaching to, they're real good with him laying out the history. Because like us, when they hear their history, they're always the heroes in the story. Right? I mean, when they hear the story as he's walking through, they're not the people that God didn't call. They're Abraham. When they hear the story of Joseph, they're not the patriarchs. They're not the mean older brothers who threw him into prison and sold him into slavery. They're Joseph in their minds. When they hear the story of Moses and Aaron making the false gods, the idols to worship, they're not Aaron. They're Moses. When they hear the story of the fathers rejecting and not being willing to go into the promised land, I'm telling you, they're not the other 10 spies. In their mind, they're Joshua and Caleb. You understand what I'm saying? In their mind, they're the good guys. But the reality was, they weren't the good guys. They were the ones who rejected. They were the ones who refused. They were the ones who were not faithful and not obedient. And so when he points to them and says, "You are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you think you're the good guys, but I'm telling you, you're the ones who did wrong. You're the ones who have rejected God and his word and his truth, and you've rejected the Son of God. You're rejecting the Spirit of God now, just like your fathers have done throughout history." He says, "Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? Which one did they not kill?" Because history would bear that they would kill them all. They would reject them all. Let me just take a few minutes to walk you through some of these. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, 24. 1 Kings 22, 24. "But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?' And Micaiah said, 'Behold, thou shalt see in the day when thou shalt go in an inner chamber and hide thyself.' The king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah, carry him back unto Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace.' And Micaiah said, 'If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken to me.' And he said, 'Hearken, O people, every one of you.'" And Micaiah was a faithful man of God, a preacher of God. And what was he rewarded? He was rewarded with being beaten and put in prison and fed with affliction. 2 Chronicles 24:20. "And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, 'Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he also hath forsaken you.' And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord." He stood and preached the word of God, and they stoned him for it. We can go on over and over, but Jeremiah sums it up in Jeremiah 2:30. "In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion." And over, they rejected the prophets. And Stephen says, you've persecuted them all. You've slain them. And they showed before the coming of the just one. And when they told you that Messiah was coming, that the just one was coming, when they prophesied of the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of the living God, when they just told you he was coming, you persecuted them and you killed them. But now that he came to you, you persecuted and killed him. Amen. You have betrayed and murdered the just one of God. You, verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, but you have not kept it. They accused, John Phillips puts it this way, they accused him of reviling the holy place. He accused them of resisting the Holy Ghost. They accused him of slighting Moses. He accused them of slaying the Messiah. They accused him of blaspheming the law. He accused them of breaking the law. The problem is, his accusations were true and theirs were lies. Amen. They resisted the Holy Spirit of God. They killed the Messiah. They broke the law of God. Verse 54 says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth," or it might be more rightly, "they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Amen. He saw Jesus. I believe this about Stephen. I believe that God did something miraculous here and opened heaven for him to see. But can I just suggest to you that he saw Jesus before he saw Jesus? We don't see him with physical eyes, but we see him by faith. Amen. And his faith was fixed on Jesus. His eyes were turned to Jesus. His eyes were on his Savior all the while, till one day in this moment, God opened up the heaven and let him see him. I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When he preaches the word of God to them and is direct with the word of God, it pierces their heart. They're cut to the heart. But rather than repenting, rather than crying out in repentance and faith, they cry out with hatred for the preacher. They stop their ears and they rush. The madness takes over. There's no reasoning. Remember last week we saw how Gamaliel was able to stand up and tell everybody to calm down. Just relax, everybody. Let's not be hasty here, remember? There was none of that. No voices of reason, no voices of calm, just absolute madness as they rush and grab him and take him and haul him outside of the city. Now, under the law that they pretend to care about, under the law, they only wanted to keep parts of the law. One of the parts of the law they liked to keep was that when you stone somebody to death, which, by the way, under Roman law, they didn't have the legal right to do. But here they are with their hypocrisy, keeping parts and not keeping parts. But under the law, the witnesses had to be the ones to do the execution first. Do you remember studying that? If you testify at court against someone that they're guilty of a capital crime, a crime that demands to be put to death, you were the one that had to throw the first stone. Everybody remember that? That means that if somebody's accused of murder and you have a trial, the witnesses who say, "I saw him commit murder," you have to be the ones to carry out the execution first. Now, with a normal person, somebody who's not enraged or crazy or evil, that would probably cause you to be real serious about your witness, about your testimony. Everybody with me right now? Let's just pretend for a second that it's not so long ago in Oklahoma's history. Here in this area, we hung people for a while. There was also a time that we used, after that, the electric chair. There was a little bit of time in our country's history where they used firing squads. So I want you to imagine you're in a time where we have firing squads. And you would have a group of men with rifles. Maybe there would just be three, maybe five, maybe seven. There were different numbers at different times depending on the place. But let's just imagine that one night, five of you men were together and you were in the parking lot of El Toro. Where else are you going to go together in this town? So you're at El Toro, you come out and you witness a murder outside. The person who committed the crime is arrested. You go to court. And all five of you men have to go and testify that you saw this person commit murder. But you know that if this person's convicted of committing murder, that as a witness, you're going to have to be one of the men with a rifle in your hand. Would you take it seriously? I mean, would you be real careful to make sure you saw what you thought you saw? Not only to know that this person's life, they're going to be executed, but to know that you're going to be one of the ones to pull the trigger. I mean, that's serious. So I want you to get that and understand that. Verse 58 says, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. We know that Saul of Tarsus. We know we're going to hear a lot more about him if you've studied your Bible much. But I want you to get this. They lay their coats down because they're the witnesses. What does that mean? That means they're first in line. Amen. What do you remember about these witnesses? They were false witnesses. They knew he wasn't guilty, but they're happy to go take their coat off to get themselves ready to throw the stones. History tells us that there was a place outside the city where there was a cliff. And when they would take somebody outside of the city to stone them, one of the witnesses would push the person, the accused, off of the cliff. And the hope was that the fall would kill them. But if it didn't kill them, they would go down, roll them over, and then they would begin to cast the stones. So somebody who is a false witness, who knew that they had lied about Stephen, knew that they had convicted him unjustly, knew that this was nothing but hatred and envy and jealousy, one of those was the one who took his coat off, his outer garment off, and pushed him. But he didn't die. They go down into the ravine, they roll him over, and they begin to throw the stones. We're not talking about pebbles, we're talking about rocks. Now, I don't know if you and I can ever, this side of eternity, begin to understand what Stephen went through that day. But he's falsely accused. He's trying to stand up for Jesus. He's pleading with these men that they would repent, that they would put their faith in the one who died for them, and he's being killed for it. But how close was he to Jesus? Jesus, when he died on the cross, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Stephen cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Stephen knew exactly who Jesus was. The Creator God, the only one who could forgive sins. And while he's being stoned to death, he kneels down and cries with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Jesus cried from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you see the love of Christ in him? Do you see him continuing to declare that Jesus Christ is God? Who can forgive sins but God? "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And verse 60 says, he fell asleep. Because those who die in Christ, it's not death. It's sleep. It's sleep. When Lazarus died, Jesus said, "He's asleep." What do you mean? Well, he's dead. But he was going to give him life. Because when you believe in Jesus, though you are dead, yet shall you live. Amen. The testimony of Stephen is an amazing one. A man full of wisdom and the Spirit of God, full of the Spirit of God, and the power of God was on him. And he was a bold witness to Jesus, no matter what the cost. I pray that God would allow you and I to be like Stephen. Tonight, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Will you stand with me? Do you believe there's a record of your life being written in heaven? Amen. You believe that? Amen. That God's keeping an account of what we do? Amen. Do you suppose that the Holy Spirit, who's keeping that record, probably writes it similar to what he wrote this record? Amen. I mean, he said of Stephen being filled with wisdom and the Spirit of God, being filled with wisdom and power, a man full of the Holy Ghost. When it writes, it talks about him like that, I just wonder. I wonder what the record is of you and I tonight. Because it could say of every one of us that we're filled with wisdom and power and the Spirit of God. It could say that about all of us. But that's up to you. We have to die to self to be filled with the Spirit. It's up to you because we have to put our faces in the book. We have to study the Word of God if it's going to change us into His image. If we're going to have His wisdom, we've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to be asking for it and seeking for it. It could say that we're filled with wisdom and the Spirit of God, but I wonder what it does say. I know this. If we're filled with wisdom and the Spirit of God and the power of God, then we, like Stephen, can say, I see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Father. If we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will see Him and keep our eyes on Him. Tonight, if He's convicting your heart, you come. We're going to sing 516. The Holy Spirit's convicting. Pray where you're at. Come down to the front. But let's respond in faith and obedience tonight.